need my notes, not the singer's notes, don't I? That would be very helpful. Actually, I couldn't have done the announcements today either because I'm a bit croaky as well. It's what happens when I get overtired. I get croaky and I'm overtired at the moment, so I need to maybe take some time off, maybe a day. We'll see. Now, we've got a PowerPoint. How are you going with that, Julian? If you haven't got it, don't panic. We went without it last week, so we can do it again this week if necessary. But if you'd like to open your Bibles again to Matthew 16, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures that we looked at last week. Matthew 16, and then we're going to look at Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 16, reading from verse 15. If you didn't hear last week's message, listen to it. Pretty sure it might be on podcast already because Maddie was here the other day, so I'm guessing he's done that. But if not, it'll be up next week or two. This is going to bring some revelation to you. Not this message, but last message, this message, and the message I'll be preaching week after next. Pastor Joel's here next week. Technically, he's not a pastor anymore, but as far as I'm concerned, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, and he's a pastor. Whether he's got the title or not, he's got a pastoral gift on his life. So he'll be here next week. That's exciting. Isn't that good? You won't be hearing my voice for a week. Awesome. And everyone said, heck yeah. Matthew 16, verse 15. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And then in Matthew 18, it says, truly I tell you, verse 18 of Matthew 18, just a couple of pages, Jesus says this, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. I said last week, and I'm going to say it again, is that we must always, always read and understand Scripture in line with systematic theology. What does the whole of the Bible say? We have to also read it in context. What is its historical context? What is its biblical context? What is its cultural context? All of these things are important when you're reading something, particularly from the Old or New Testament. We also need to understand it in the original language. And I spoke last week about the differences in grammar in simple languages between us and the Chinese and the Chinese and the English and the Greek and all that sort of stuff. And I mentioned a few things and I wanted to restate them today so that they sink in a bit better. All right, is that okay? I want to do that in just a moment. But the verb forms in the Greek, whether you understand the verb forms or not is unimportant, but this is information if you want to check it. The verb forms in the Greek are the perfect tense in the passive voice. The perfect tense suggests that the binding and loosing has already occurred. It's an act in the past. So let's look at the next slide. And it says, I want you to read this with me because it's going to make it easier for you. Can we have the next slide? That's it. If you remember that the meaning of the word perfect is complete, you know, how did the cake turn out? It was perfect. It was complete. Then it's easy to understand that the perfect tense has to do with a completed action. So whenever you read a perfect tense, it's a completed action. But the perfect tense is a primary tense because it also emphasizes the present or ongoing result of a completed action. Something that's finished but has an ongoing effect. This is illustrated in the following sentences. In each sentence, note what is suggested about the present status. I have learned the material in the previous lesson. This indicates a present status. I still know the material in the previous lesson. Now, I could say, I have learned chemistry in the previous lesson, but it was actually a completed action that has no relevance to me today. So it would not be a perfect tense. It would be, I knew, or I learned chemistry, but it doesn't mean I've learned it for the present. The next one, she has made a cake for dessert. The implication is that the cake is now available to be served for dessert. It doesn't say it, but the implication is she made a cake for dessert, and it could be that the dessert's coming next. Instead of saying she made a cake, that could have happened a long time in the past. She has made a cake for dessert. There's an implication that the cake made is still present and ready to be eaten. Then there's the grass has grown tall. It's still tall. The grass has grown tall. It doesn't imply whether it's been cut yet or not. It just says the grass has grown tall. It refers to a continuing relevance of the action. Now, does that make a bit of sense to you? Is that helping after what I said last week as well? So the fact is that when you use a perfect tense in the Greek particularly, what happens is it's a completed action that is still continuing and relevant now. It's still being unfolded and it's relevant for our presence. Unlike what I said last week about the aorist tense. Now, the aorist tense indicates a past action, but has no reference to whether it is continuing or not. So it could be continuous, but it might not be. It's just an action, pure and simple. For example, with the grass has grown tall, that's a perfect tense, but in the aorist, it's the grass grew tall. That could have been a long time ago, and it's been cut since. So the aorist has this ambiguity about it, but the perfect tense has no ambiguity. It's a continuing action that was completed in the past. So do you understand that now? So the Greek perfect tense is what we're looking at. The Greek perfect tense views the action as having been completed, but with continuing effects into the present. Now, the passive voice of those verbs, I mentioned it was perfect tense, passive voice. What's the opposite of passive? Active. So if it's an active voice, the person would be doing the action themselves. In the passive, it's happening to someone. So in the passive voice, it indicates that those being referred to as you and I, the binding and loosing that we will do, receive the action, don't create the action. We are recipients of it. We don't have the power to do the action. We just continue it with the person or the person who's actually done the action, which is God in this case. So the church is to carry out decisions already made by heaven. Heaven is not obliged to ratify the church's decisions. And a lot of Christians get all confused about this because they say, where two or more gather, he's there in our midst. If two or three of us agree, he'll give us whatever we ask for. But in this context, it's saying, if what you're asking for is in line with the will of heaven, you will get it. You understand? We can't just say, oh, well, two or three of us... Well, I did a test this week. Two of us agreed that on Thursday I would get loosed a Jaguar XF. We agreed. There was just we were in agreement. I'm going to get a Jaguar XF by Thursday. Did it come? I saw one drive past me, but I didn't get it. We just can't go, oh, because it says it's great. We've got to get the context right. The context is whatever has been loosed or bound in heaven, we can loose or bound here on earth, but it's got to be in line with God's word and his spirit. We can't just claim stuff and name it. Oh God, we ask you to give us this because you told us in your word. Some Pentecostals have got this all wrong. They've got it all out of whack. And we've got to understand that the scriptures don't give us license to go and do what we want. And God's going to go, okay, you asked, you were in agreement. Because just this week I heard that Uniting Church is now going to be doing gay weddings. Now I guarantee that two or three of them agreed on that when they made that decision at their synod. But God doesn't endorse that because he's already bound and loosed in heaven what is right, and that is that marriage between homosexuals is not biblical. You know, and I'm not canning out homosexuals. We got to love them. We got to love them into the kingdom. They're sinners just like I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. But just because a group of professional pastors or priests have gone, well, we're in agreement on this, therefore heaven has to ratify it. No, 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 no. It's got to be something that has already been bound and loosed in heaven. And that was Jesus' purpose, was to show us what's been bound and loosed. And then to give us the keys to that. So when Jesus was speaking of binding and loosing, it wasn't about demons, it wasn't about health and wealth, it wasn't about the church making its own decisions, it was about God having already bound and loosed in heaven what it is that he wants us to then, in the kingdom of God, bind and loose on the earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus was establishing that after his death and resurrection and the beginning of the church at Pentecost, that believers would bind or loose in their presence something already bound or loosed in the past by God. And Jesus was talking to Jews at the time. His contemporary audience was Jews. And they actually understood what he was talking about, because binding and loosing isn't restricted to the New Testament. It has its roots in the Torah. It has its roots in the Old Testament. So when he was speaking about binding and loosing, they understood immediately. But in our 21st century life, we do not understand because we didn't live through that Torah understanding of the teachings of Scripture. So this matter of binding and loosing was not unique to the New Testament. It was familiar to the Jews. So here's one of those areas where a little bit of research, you don't have to do a lot, a little bit of research into language and culture brings clarity to some scriptures that we may not have understood properly. And sometimes it hasn't been our fault. It's what we've been taught. It's what we've learned. And the fact is that if you just keep perpetuating what you've learned without actually checking it, you can go into all sorts of error. And we have to be very careful that we check whatever it is that I preach, whatever it is that we read, whatever it is that our Christian friends are telling us. So by uncovering the truths of what Jesus was actually talking about, we get a deeper revelation of Jesus himself, as well as more insight into how he intends for us to function. How do we use the two or three gathering together and asking for something in agreement? How does that work? What are the keys of the kingdom? What does it mean to bind and loose? What is it we're binding and loosing? And as I said, Jesus' contemporary audience were the Jews. Now, with all due respect to the early translators of the Bible, I mean, they did a massive job, and it was great to be able to get the Bible to the common man and woman, but they did not adequately understand Hebrew culture nor the original language. So they basically translated it word for word as best they could, and it was imperfect. And that's caused some confusion about concepts that are deeply rooted in the Old Testament, but then brought out in the New that we don't quite understand. I know as a Christian and as a pastor, when people first give their life to the Lord or are exploring Christianity, I always say, start in the New Testament. But you know what? That does the Old Testament an injustice sometimes. Now, the Old Testament is a lot more complex, I think, because Jesus actually reveals a lot of stuff that this binding and loosing makes very clear, in fact. But the fact is that we need to not just hide in the New Testament with all the promises of God. We need to get into the Old Testament and understand, where did that come from? Why did Jesus say that, and what's the roots of that? And find that, understand it. So, where am I? So, for example, our Bibles, our English Bibles, quote Jesus as saying this in Matthew 5:17, part of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Now, when he said, "I did not come," or "I have come," some interpret that Jesus was talking about his incarnation, that he was God in the flesh. "I have come. I've come down from heaven to do this." That's not what he meant. Because if you look at the original language and you look at the original context, "I have come" is a phrase that means my intent, my purpose for being here is this. That makes this whole Sermon on the Mount even more powerful, if you ask me, because he's saying, "I've come to do this, to fulfill what this actually says. This is my purpose." He's not referring to his coming from heaven, but his intent and purpose to fulfill the Old Testament by returning it to God's intention. So it should be saying, "Do not think that my purpose is to abolish the law or the prophets. My purpose is not to abolish, but to fulfill." And part of his messianic purpose, part of his purpose of being the Messiah, was to elevate the Old Testament to its full significance and meaning. And we understand that through all of the prophecies that came to pass in Jesus. But there's a whole lot more that we've missed. A whole lot more. Jesus came to open up revelation of what God was actually saying to the Jews in the Old Testament. To correct those errors of interpretation is why Jesus came. He's saying, I didn't come to abolish what was given before. I've come here to fulfill it. My purpose is to show you what this actually really means. God's original intent, not what man has put on it. And that's why he clashed with the teachers of the law. That's why they hated him. Because he kept saying stuff that they didn't agree with. And that's why he said, right the way through Matthew, through the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You've heard it said, but now I say unto you." He was saying, "You've heard this stuff, but it's wrong. It's not entirely correct. It's been interpreted in a way that is not right." So the Hebrew for the word binding means to disallow or forbid. So God has forbid some things that we on this earth have the power and also the responsibility to forbid on the earth. And the word loose means to allow or permit, the obvious opposite. And so we've been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven that we might be able to set free some people from stuff that they've been bound by. To allow or permit things that people go, oh no, you can't do that. Remember the 70s? Not allowed to dance, not allowed to go to the movies. Straight after the English Civil War, it was evil to go to church on Christmas Day because you were having fun. Not allowed to have fun. You watch horrible histories, you'd understand that. We're going to go home and watch it now. So the verse should read this. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you forbid on earth shall have been forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth shall have been permitted in heaven. Does that make sense? It's good, isn't it? What a revelation. You know, for years I've been listening to people who've taught me the wrong thing about all of this. And a little bit of research and a little bit of prayer and a lot of the Holy Spirit, and suddenly new truth begins to emerge. Jesus was saying that allowing stuff or forbidding stuff are directly connected to kingdom authority as established by God. So what's being forbidden? What's being permitted? Well, it's all about how to observe the Torah, the original laws that were given by God. It's how we behave. It's all about what we do or don't do. So for centuries, rabbis were making all these decisions about what was Torah compliant, what was permissible, and what was not Torah compliant, what was not permissible. And that's what Jesus came to confront. Some of that stuff was wrong. Some of it was right, but some of it was wrong. And Jews understood that the Ten Commandments weren't actually just laws per se, but they were principles to be applied. Things that you were permitted to do, things that you were not permitted to do. And they understood the binding and loosing in that context. It was nothing new to them when Jesus talked about binding and loosing. And yet we look at it with our 21st century eyes and we miss it completely. So what happened was the Jews would go to the rabbis in the Old Testament. They would go to the rabbis and they would try to get clarification of how to apply the Torah to daily life. And what would happen was this rabbi would say, well, this is what this means. And another rabbi would say, well, this one over here, this means that. And they would begin to collect all of this information so that when people came back and asked a question, they go, oh, it says, okay, this is what we've said is Torah compliant. You can do this, but you can't do that. So the Torah says to observe the Sabbath. But does it detail how? Not really. So what happened was these people went to the rabbis to get clarification of how to apply that to daily life. What is permissible on the Sabbath and what isn't? If we are to observe the Sabbath, what does that actually mean? Because a day of rest can actually mean different things to different people. Some of you think a day of rest is going to Bunnings and doing things around the house. Seriously? But you see what I'm saying? What is permissible, what's not? What are you allowed to do? Can you carry things? Are you allowed to cook? Can you ride a horse or drive a car? Can you light a fire? Can you fix your house? Are these things, using the day of rest or the Sabbath, as God would call it, correctly? And so they would write down all this stuff and they would talk about all this stuff and they'd make these deliberations about what was okay and what wasn't. And we know that they clashed with Jesus over this, and I'll talk about that a bit more in a minute. So what then happened was all of this body of information was available to all the rabbis. So you would go to your local rabbi and you would consult him about things or rulings given in the past on what was forbidden or what was permitted. And he'd go through the Talmud and the Mishnah and all this sort of stuff, and it ended up being a verbal thing. But they would go through and, oh, you're not allowed to pick grain by hand on the Sabbath. If your donkey falls in the well, that might be all right. Oh, you can't heal on the Sabbath because that's work. And so they'd make all these rules that you would have to follow, what was permitted and what wasn't, what was bound and what was loosed. So the rabbis would sanction something or ban it according to the Torah. Loose meant permit, bind meant forbid. So Jesus came to fulfill the law, to bring that reassessment of correct interpretation. That's why he said, you've heard it said, but I'm saying to you, he was very serious about it, very forthright about it, and that's why they wanted to kill him. And most of the teachings of Jesus were to correct wrong understanding of what God meant when he gave Israel the instructions. And in Matthew 16, Jesus was saying to Peter that the authority to permit or forbid is given to the church now, and how the church needs to establish that and live by that. That's why Matthew 18 is quite a powerful scripture when you look at it in this light, where it says, if you've got a problem with your brother, go to your brother. If not, take two or three witnesses. If not, tell it to the church. If then they don't listen, basically, kick them out of the church. That actually gives, the binding and loosing actually gives permission to the church to do that. But we don't do that unwisely. We need to be really careful about what we do. We need to understand what God is actually saying and what the Spirit of God is saying. So Jesus says that that authority was by revelation from the Spirit of God. He said, aha, what you've just got is not from you, it's from God. It's from the Spirit of God. And basically, he was giving the keys of kingdom to loosen, to bound what was already bound and loose in heaven. So Spirit-filled, obedient, kingdom-minded believers would know by the Spirit and in accordance with the Word what was permitted and what was not. No longer would they need the rabbis to interpret for them. On the revelation that Peter got that day, Jesus says, now you get it. Now you get it. And believers didn't have to follow hundreds of added rules to try and avoid offending God. They functioned by the Spirit of God. Because if you remember rightly, the first disciples weren't rabbis, they weren't teachers of the law, they weren't Pharisees, they weren't scribes, they weren't Sadducees. What were they? Fishermen and a tax collector. They didn't know all the laws the way the rabbis did. They knew some of it. They'd grown up with it and understood it and went to the temple. But Jesus then comes and says, you don't need that other stuff. You just need what's been bound and loosed in heaven and a revelation in the Spirit. That's all you need. That's all you need. And then Jesus goes on. I love it. He says, this is what you do. And then he begins to explain it so that they understand it more. He reveals it. He shows his purpose of what is binding and loosing and what the kingdom keys mean. So the entire Sermon on the Mount is actually Jesus binding and loosing stuff when you read it. Saying, you've heard it said, but I'm telling you this. You can't do this, but you can do that. He's not creating new ideas, but clarifying God's original intent that man kind of twisted around a little bit, made a mess of. For example, he binds murder to include anger. He says, you know, you said, you've heard before that murder's wrong. Even if you're angry with your brother, that's not permitted either. We bind that. That's bound in heaven. You need to bind that. He binds adultery to include lustful thoughts. Men, we're in trouble. He binds the commandment to love your neighbor to include your enemy. He says, don't just love your neighbor. He says, love even your enemies. And like this was a new concept to them. But then he looses this. He looses Sabbath keeping to allow them to harvest grain by hand. And he looses Sabbath keeping by saying, I can heal people on the Sabbath. Am I not the Lord of the Sabbath? And so he binds and looses what's already been bound and loosed in heaven in that moment and in that sermon. And he also looses the restrictions on idolatry. And you think, what? Well, let's be honest. Caesar considered himself a god. He considered himself a god. And so the Jews hated paying taxes to Caesar because they felt they were giving money to a god. And Jesus says, give Caesar what's due Caesar, and give God what's due God. He loosed it. He released it. He released that restriction from them being upset all the time about what they were having to do. He said, don't worry about it. Just give him what he wants, but give God what he deserves. And Rabbi Jesus did what rabbis do. Clarify truth. See, they took the law and they applied it to daily issues of morality, loosening the grip of some rules and tightening and extending others. And that's what Jesus did. He never disposed of the law, but he applied it to real life, binding this and loosing that. And in Matthew 16, Jesus delegates this authority to bind and loose to the church. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And when we read the book of Acts, we see this start to happen. We see incredible power, incredible effectiveness in the lives and relationships of those early believers. They were living Torah-compliant lives by the Spirit of God. They didn't need the rules written down. They just needed to know God, know his word, and know the Spirit. seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. I've read that somewhere in the book of Acts. It seemed good to us, two or three in agreement, and the Holy Spirit. We all sense the Spirit's yes and amen on this. It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit to say, you don't need to do this and you should do that. Just don't eat this, but do eat that. And they set free some stuff, they loosed some stuff, and they bound some stuff to make sure that the new Gentile believers weren't going against the ways of God. Isn't that wonderful? To see that in action in the book of Acts. But sadly, as humans do in the course of time, things have been added in the doctrines and practices of the church, and they're instigated by man, not God. That's why that big hullabaloo in the 70s about having fun. Just, I praise God I didn't get saved till the 80s. But suddenly what we see is the wisdom of men again replacing the authority of heaven. Just as some of those rabbis did. They replaced the authority of heaven and put restrictions on people that shouldn't have been there and let them do stuff they shouldn't have do. Shouldn't have do? Shouldn't have done. I'm getting a bit excited. And see, part of the problem today that I see, particularly in Pentecostal churches, is that believers run around using this power and grace. I just need the Holy Spirit and, you know, I've got the grace of God on me. But they don't involve the us or we principle. And if they do, they gather around them people that are going to scratch their itching ears and agree with what they say. Instead of taking it to those, like the rabbis, who have some spiritual authority because of their wisdom and their maturity in God. And so they go and do their own things. You see, as an oversight, we do not make spiritual decisions without the combined yes and amen of God. That's why we have an oversight. That we, whom we believe God has lifted and raised up for this particular role, get together and we talk about stuff. And we get the yes and the amen of God. And we don't move on something unless we get the yes and amen of God. Now, we're not perfect, but if you don't do that process, what sort of a mess are you going to make? And yet there's individual Christians who don't like that kind of accountability in their own lives. Oh, but God told me. Really? They run on their feelings. Oh yeah, I just really feel this. If I ran on my feelings, I'd buy a Jaguar. I'm never going to get one, so it's okay. They go around giving prophecies to people without getting them weighed, without checking. Oh yeah, but I've got the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah, you might have, but even the Jerusalem Council met together and talked about important stuff before they released. This is okay, that's not okay. Oh, I had a vision. I had a vision this was going to happen. Have you weighed it up? No, but I had a vision. Got to weigh everything up with mature believers. It's easy to get two or three to agree, but is it easy to get two or three to agree in line with Scripture and the Spirit of God? That's what's important. And it's our job to apply Scripture to today's world by being strict on some things and a little freer on others. We have the power in our midst to bind and loose what has already been bound and loosed in heaven. We've been given the keys of the kingdom. But it has to be in accord with the teachings of Jesus and the Word of God. It's the church's job to start with the Word of God, look at real life situations, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, decide what needs to be bound and what needs to be loosed. The binding keeps the church pure. Isn't that wonderful? The binding keeps the church pure, and the loosing sets people free. Some things have to be bound. If there is an immoral brother in our midst, they have to be confronted. We have to deal with it, and they need to get kicked out if they don't do something about it. It keeps the church pure. Now, that's not that we... It's a long, convoluted process of grace and prayer and ministry. Don't get me wrong. It's not something you do flippantly. But to keep the church pure, there are some things we have to bind. But there is also some stuff we need to put on people's lives to set them free. The Bible doesn't say don't drink. It says don't get drunk. So many people go, oh, I don't drink because I'm a Christian. And when I go to a party, I go, how come you're drinking? You're a pastor. I tell them. Bible says I can drink. It just says don't get drunk. I mean, there's more scary stuff in the Bible than drinking. Even if you have lustful thoughts about a woman, you've committed adultery. And like, you only have to look at the telly for 5 minutes. You know what I mean? God has given this ability to keep the church pure and to loose and set people free in some areas who've been bound by stuff. I mean, Paul did it. Paul did it because he talked in Romans 14 about food sacrificed to idols. To the Jews, one of the worst things you could do was eat food that had been sacrificed to an idol of a false god. To them, you couldn't do it. And Paul goes, hey, if your conscience is clear, it's just meat. I mean, that stone idol hasn't changed the meat. If you have a clear conscience, you eat it. But don't do it to let your brother stumble. If some others have a struggle with it, do it quietly. Do it in private. So people were loosed and set free in that. We see this happening time and time again in the New Testament with the stuff that Paul was teaching and John taught and Peter taught. James, powerful things. So one more thing from Matthew 16. Read it again from verse 15. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, this conversation is a pivotal one in history. I don't know that we give it enough credibility. Peter was blessed by God with the revelation of who Jesus really is. Not by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of God. And until that moment, no one had got it. Because if you read the bit beforehand, oh, some say you're this, and some say you're that, and some say, but who do you say I am? And he says, you're the Son of God, the living God, your Messiah. And when Jesus then says, upon this rock, he means the kingdom would be built upon the revelation that Peter received. Not on Peter. On the rock of that revelation, the church will be built. He was not making a statement of apostolic succession or making Peter the head of the church. It was people who see Jesus for who he is that build his kingdom. That's what he's saying. If you see me for who I am, if you understand by the Spirit of God who I am, you'll get the keys of the kingdom and you'll be able to bind and loose that which is already bound and loosed in heaven, and the church will be built on that revelation. If God intended for Peter to be head of the church and to bind and loose everything on his own, he would have given Peter and not John and Paul all those surpassing revelations. True? Why would he call Peter as the head of the church and then give John and Paul such amazing revelations? In fact, wasn't it Paul that went to Peter and said, you're wrong. What you're doing with the Jews about Gentiles is wrong. Now, where did Paul get that authority if Peter's the head of the church? Peter's never been made head of the church. He's an example to us of what can happen if we get a revelation. Jesus was saying, those who receive from God the revelation of Jesus and his power and his grace and surrender their lives to him, they're the ones who'll build his kingdom, they're the ones he'll give the keys to, and they're the ones that have the authority to bind and loose. And what he says next actually confirms it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So what does having these keys mean? When Jesus said, right throughout his ministry, he wandered from here to there. When he said, the kingdom is at hand, he meant it was on its way, but not quite here yet. And by his death and resurrection, Jesus ushered in that kingdom and the keys were ready. The keys were ready. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And some people go, yes, Jesus is coming back a second time. No, 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 no. When he rose from the dead, that's when the keys were released. When he spoke of the kingdom, he wasn't just talking about heaven one day. He was talking about anything that was of him, about him, and with him. So what would the keys open? What did they mean in reality? Notice it's not one key. Several keys. I will give you the keys. We don't know how many. 2, 20, 200, 3 million. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. I would hazard a guess that there's lots of them we just unlock along the way. It's like, I reckon the countless keys that we come through revelation understanding. Revelation always brings authority as much as it brings responsibility. If we get the right revelation, the authority we carry is the authority of heaven. Not just man's ideas, not just a church's ideas, but what God says is bound and loosed and what we get the keys for. So revelation always brings authority, but it's also true that every revelation that we get, who knows that there's been this unfolding revelation of Jesus in your life? You think you understand him, and then suddenly, and all this stuff gets, we still haven't seen the greater things. There's so much more revelation that you and I are craving and wanting and hungering for, and it's coming. But every revelation of him changes us somehow, and we become more like him. Who can say, you know, like, you are not the same Christian you were 5 years ago? I'm not. I'm not the same Christian I was 5 minutes ago. This is powerful stuff. Sets us free and gives us clarity. That's what we need, isn't it? When God's truth unfolds before us, these keys open up new vistas of kingdom living. Ah, that's what it means. Oh, now I get it. We're a bit slow, aren't we? And the more we see Jesus, the more in tune and the more like him we become. You know, I found it hard to love God and love people many, many years ago. Now I find it really easy to love people. I don't always like what they do, but I love them. I find it easier to love people than I've ever done. Why? Because God has just unlocked things with the kingdom keys for me. Set me free from some stuff. I don't have to please people anymore. I just have to please him. There's part of me that wanted to please people. Sorry. I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. In 1 John 3:2, it says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we'll see him just as he is. The implication is we'll never see him exactly as he is until he comes again. But I would suggest that the more we see him, the more like him we will become. The more revelation we get of exactly what Jesus means and is saying and is releasing and giving us authority for, the more like him we become. So however imperfectly we see him now, we can always work harder to see him more clearly. And that will lead us to bind and loose heaven's will and release the kingdom of God in our midst. I've heard many messages on kingdom living. And it's all a bunch of, you should do this and you should do that. And if you do more of this and you do more of that. And you know, you can preach it to the cows come home, but until it gets in here, doesn't mean a thing. It's that revelation in the Spirit. God gives you a key and you unlock something new. And suddenly you're loosed from this and you know that you need to be bound to that. I don't know how anyone can get bored with the Bible. I don't know how anyone can get bored with Jesus. You know, they're the people that have gone, nope, this is what I believe. But my pastor taught me that. I've been in Pentecost for 30 years and we've always believed that. Really? Some of the Jews have been around for a lot longer than you and are still stuck in some things that are wrong. So might I even suggest this? That those of you in this room who preach, we can unlock the kingdom in people's hearts and lives. What a privilege to get a revelation of something from God and to give it, and someone in the room goes, click. Privilege to be able to loose something over their life or to get them to realize that that needs to be forbidden and not allowed. I need to get that out of my life. What a privilege. We can loose freedom and we can bind ourselves to truth and righteousness and the purity of God's church. Perhaps today we've used a key to the kingdom. I'd like to think we have. I know that this message has unlocked a lot for me. It's not an old message. I only got that this week. I don't recycle messages. I want the now word of God. I want what he's saying to our church now. I don't understand My God brought this up because I was on this series in the Sermon on the Mount, as you know. But I think there's a reason. And I can't wait to see the fruit of that reason. Because God is unlocking something in me, at least. And I believe some of you today. Musicians and singers could come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so want to get it right. We so want to see you glorified in our midst. And we do want to see stuff set free and stuff bound and stuff loosed in accordance with heaven's will. We want that, Lord. We don't want to do our own thing. And we see the mistakes we've made. We see the mistakes others have made. And we're seeing the mistakes that are being made in our day and in our age and in our time. People who think that they can get together and just agree on something and therefore heaven's going to go, yeah, that's okay. Lord, help us to be loosed and set free from those restrictions that are not from you, not bound up in the traditions of men. But also, Lord, let us bind ourselves to the truth and righteousness and purity of your church. To say when the time is right, no, that's not the right way. That's wrong. God would not want that. He's already bound that in heaven, and we're going to bind it here on the earth right now. So, Lord, it seems that there's this double-edged sword of restriction and freedom. But, Lord, you've promised us that the restrictions you place on us are for our good. Lord, barriers at the side of a road may crash your car, but it keeps you safe and you don't go down the cliff. Sometimes we smash ourselves on the barriers of God and make mistakes. Lord, if we are open to the Spirit of God in our lives, we will understand. Here's the key to that. Here's the key to unlock that. And then you'll be set free. So, Lord, in our church, we ask you to bind already what is bound in heaven in our midst and to loose what is already loosed in our midst. Not that we're looking to be the perfect church, but we want to be the church that expresses Jesus as he is. As he was and as he will be. We ask this all in his powerful name. We thank you that his purpose and intent was to bring to us further revelation of those things that we might have just missed. We thank you for your grace on our lives. Amen.